What a wonderful day this is. Look forward to trumpets for so long. Here we are. We have finally arrived. What a day. But meanwhile, life goes on. Back home around us, there are still things going on out in the world. This is just normal work day for most people. And this is another day of a certain political campaign that's going on that most of us have been all too familiar with, all too aware of. Thankfully, we are in the final weeks of it, a very long campaign that's been going on, of course, for the presidency of the United States, as well, of course, many other offices as well. I speak for one, I'm going to be very happy when this is over, this election process is over, and the debate about who's most qualified to lead this country will be over for now, and it'll start again someday. But you know what? Thankfully, the leadership of Mitt Romney or Barack Obama is not all that we have to look forward to. There's something else. What are the real qualifications of a leader in the first place? And people say, elect me, I'm the one that's most qualified. Well, what are those qualifications? The Bible really has a great deal to say about that. I'm not sure the candidates are looking into the Bible for those qualifications. But the Bible has a great deal to say about those qualifications. It has a great deal to say about who are, in fact, going to be leaders tomorrow and the day after and on many days after that. The Feast of Trumpets is a day that symbolizes some of the most amazing, the most wonderful, inspiring, encouraging, wondrous events of all time. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who we can read in our Bible, we think of Jesus Christ, we think back 2,000 years ago. He came as a baby, he grew up to be the young boy, we don't know much about him. He was a carpenter, he had disciples, he walked on water type of thing, you know, and he was crucified. No, that same Jesus Christ, the Son of God, once again is going to set foot on this earth, and he's going to take control of the governments of every nation on the earth. He will be the one in charge, but he will not be alone. In 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go there. We have to start. What a beautiful scripture we're going to start with today. This day proclaims there will be others who will join the ruling Jesus Christ. There will be a resurrection of the dead. It's called the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of that archangel and with the trumpet of God. The seventh trumpet, it will be so amazing, so grand, so glorious. And the dead in Christ will rise first. In just those two sentences alone, we've summarized the reason why we're here today, haven't we? Why do we come to this solemn assembly on Monday? Why are we here? We're normally here on Sabbath day, on Saturday, but here we are. Jesus Christ coming to this earth, hopefully coming very, very soon, to save mankind from total destruction. And we watch the headlines, we see what's going on, we say, how can things keep going? And we're worried, aren't we? I mean, it's really a dangerous world that we're living in right now. But Jesus Christ is going to save mankind from total destruction at the last minute. And he will begin the process of bringing, finally, peace. Peace to the entire world, because he's going to be the one who's taking control of all the governments of the world. You know, we turn on the television now, what do you see all the time? TV commercials, political ads. Vote for me because I'm the best one. That other candidate over there, and it's a negative ad against him. We won't be watching political ads on TV. We won't be seeing these politicians spending millions of dollars to obtain the power of the White House for 4 years. Or the governor's mansion, or the Senate office, or House, whatever it would be. Someday soon, we won't be hearing about government corruption. We won't be hearing about political infighting. I have the word bickering in my notes, but I think it's gone beyond bickering. It's downright animosity, anger, hatred. Someday soon, we won't have to hear about dictators and tyrants living in foreign lands oppressing their people, all the while they live lives of luxury. And their servants and all the things they have, with billions of dollars of foreign aid intended for hurting people, hurting children for their nations. And it goes into line their back pocket somehow. They end up spending it. Someday soon, we won't see young men rioting in the streets, setting fires to anything they can set a fire to, throwing rocks at policemen, shouting with rage and anger in their eyes as they just wildly riot. And you wonder, oh, that movie, if only they hadn't seen the movie, they wouldn't be so upset. Come on. There's anger and hatred. They're missing something in their lives, aren't they? Total disregard for human decency in some of these people. But, you know, brethren, those days are coming to an end. It's going to stop. The Feast of Trumpets proclaims that approaching day. It proclaims that the day is coming when men and women who are nowhere near qualified to rule today, those men and women are told, stand aside, assuming they survive. Stand aside for someone else who is truly qualified and now ready and able to govern, to rule, to lead the cities and the nations of this earth. We should know who we're talking about here today, because we look around the room and we see them. So what does all this have to do with us? What does all this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, and by extension, what he wrote to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. We know what we're supposed to flee, that the way of life that we've just been describing. But pursue, and again, all these words have meaning. When you pursue something, it doesn't mean take it lightly, take it casually. You pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We recognize those, don't we? Those are the fruits of God's Spirit. We pursue those things. And so then you fight the good fight of faith. And you lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. You were called to lay hold on eternal life. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And that's what we're doing today, aren't we? We were called to put away the things of the flesh, the natural things that come at us in the way of man. But no, replace that. Replace that instead with the things of God's Holy Spirit, like we saw here. Pursuing righteousness and faith and love and patience. Pursue that. The goal is that we are to lay hold on. That means, you see the action in that? If you lay hold on something, it's you grab it and hold on to it with all your might. You lay hold. Don't let it go. What are we laying hold on? Eternal life. Verse 13. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So you live this way, laying hold on eternal life. You keep this without spot. Don't let anything spoil this. Until such time as Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time, not ours. We want it to be today. He who is blessed. And then speaking now highly, we see praise for Jesus Christ. He who is blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's so powerful. That's so glorious. We're reading about the glorious appearing of, in unapproachable light, the appearing of Jesus Christ to come to this earth, taking control of the governments of this earth in all power and glory and all majesty. Matthew 24 describes this as well. I hope that we think about these things not just on the holy day, not just on the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles. We think about these things throughout the year. This is our vision. This is our dream. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then they shall, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why are they mourning? See, they don't really understand. They would leap for joy if they realized and understood who it was that's returning. And what that really means to them, what he's offering to them, but they don't realize that they're still deceived. And so all the tribes of the earth mourn, but they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. There's not enough words to describe it, are there? No political campaigning is going to be taking place. You know, Jesus Christ doesn't have to win the election before he comes. No voting on this. The governments of this world, the ones that still remain intact after all that's happened, they're not going to have any say in what's happening here. It will happen. It's going to be time for them to stand back. It's going to be time for them to finally stand in awe of the great God, of this reigning Jesus Christ, of his power, the Son of God, as he descends to take his throne, as the words of a beautiful choir song go. Revelation 11:15 describes that again for us. We know that on the Feast of Trumpets we're going to read scriptures that are fairly familiar to us, but how wonderful it is to read them, especially on this day, to realize this day pictures the fulfillment of some of these wonderful prophecies. It is going to happen. It's not something that we just can read about or talk about a few times a year. This will happen. This day will be fulfilled. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." But right off, the nations are angry. "Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged." At least beginning at this time, it's those who have died in Christ. "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." Hopefully that will be us if we die in the faith. "And those who fear your name, small and great." Hopefully that's us if we are alive. We might be the ones who are fearing God's name, small and great. "And should destroy those who destroy the earth." And we know what's going to happen there, the third woe. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." We cannot begin to comprehend the majesty, the glory, the power that will be displayed here. And yet still, with all this miraculous display of the power of Jesus Christ, the power, the glory of the great God, mankind is still so deceived, they're going to attempt to fight against the returning Jesus Christ. What will be the attitude of the nations who have survived to this point? Revelation 11, let's just look at a few of them. Let's look at an attitude that has to be put down. Revelation 11:18 very simply says the nations were angry. The nations were angry. How thoroughly Satan has deceived this world. Chapter 17, verse 14. These make war with the Lamb. Why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. They make war with the Lamb. Chapter 19, verse 19. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies, all gathered together to make war against him who sat on that horse and against that army. Remember the vision we have of the returning Jesus Christ on the white horse with his armies behind him? To make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And the birds were filled with their flesh. Basically what we're seeing is no contest here. Armies and the governments of this world who will fight against the returning Jesus Christ aren't going to make it. No, all rebellion against the rule of Jesus Christ will be put down immediately, and we'll have a good start. But you know, not all rebellion will be put down at that point, will it? As time goes on, there will still be some. There will still be some. We see that a little bit later as the armies come up against the city with no walls. But it starts. It starts in Jerusalem with the armies that are assembled to fight each other, who have turned out to battle whom they perceive as their common enemy. They'll think they're fighting perhaps the Antichrist, and they will be put down, and they're going to wake up in the second resurrection, and they're going to then understand, oh, who it was that they were fighting. A little bit of humility will come into play there. Zechariah 14. I'm going to take a look at this same account of the return of Jesus Christ from the book of Zechariah. Chapter 14. It's great to read all of that chapter, of course. Verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." And, of course, it talks about terrible destruction here. And for a little while, "the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished." Not a pretty picture there of what happens immediately before. "Half of the city shall go into captivity. The remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." But verse 3, "The Lord will go forth." This is how this will be dealt with. "The Lord will go forth and will fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." And of course, we have other scriptures that describe all of these things going on. But as it concludes, verse 4 happens, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." I've never been to Jerusalem and seen that. I've of course seen pictures of it and video, but I can't wait till I see the Mount of Olives. And just imagine Jesus Christ standing there. Maybe that'll be the first time I see it. But we see Christ returning in power and great glory, standing there in Jerusalem, and we are ready for Revelation 19 to become a reality. Revelation 19 and verse 15. These are such incredible, encouraging scriptures. Revelation 19, 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." Now, yes, he will rule that way with a rod of iron. He has a sword. I mean, it is power and glory, but also he has a sword too. This the Word of God is a sword that will become known to people. But he himself will rule with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierce and the wrath of Almighty God. He will mean business. He will be in charge, clearly. He will be worshipped. It takes time, but they finally see it. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And the world has been saved from total annihilation. This is who they have to thank for it, saving them from total obliteration. And they don't know that he is their Savior. They soon will. But meanwhile, the world seems as if at this point in time, holding its collective breath, well, what happens next? Now, we talked about it some in our Bible studies, didn't we? You know, what do you hear being proclaimed from the Mount of Olives? You know, "Comfort you, my people. Your warfare has ended. Your sins are forgiven." But the entire world has been shaken, literally shaken. Remember the earthquakes? And those survivors are in shock and disbelief about what's happened. But let's notice something perhaps we haven't focused on yet as we've been reading these scriptures about the intervention, about the return of Jesus Christ. He's not alone. He's not alone doing this. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read these again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 13 now. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, we often read a scripture like this at a funeral, don't we? If you've been to any of our funeral services that we've conducted for members of the Church of God, generally you're going to hear the scripture read. Generally, we hear it today. It might even be read again this afternoon. That's okay. I can read it every day. I'm not going to get tired of this. "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." In other words, we need to have understanding concerning those who have fallen asleep, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do believe that, "even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." "For this we say..." Now, wait a minute. You mean they're in heaven? They're going to come with him? Is that what it said? No. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive..." Now, of course, he thought at that time, maybe he would be. "In our time, we think we will be. Time will tell, won't it? We'll know. But perhaps it is us. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Well, why? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and those dead in Christ, as He's descending, the trumpet is blown, the dead in Christ rise first. Rise in the air. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's like we were doing before services. Jump up! I want to go up! I want this day to happen. Shall be caught up with them in the clouds. He's returning. It's going to be a cloudy day, it looks like. At least, you know, a few white puffy clouds, perhaps. To meet the Lord in the air. He's coming down. We're rising up, resurrected now, to meet Him. And we will always then be with Him. There won't be a time of separation again. But the key word that we're looking at here is we. We are either raised immortal from our graves, or we are instantly changed to immortality at the sound of that seventh trumpet. We meet Jesus Christ as He is returning. So we not only witness the return of Christ, we participate in it. We are with Him as He returns. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And these two verses, certainly these two scriptures go together so well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and then 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and He became the first fruits. We read this on Pentecost, of course. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, we talked about that in the offertory message. Since by man came death, Adam, by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. But even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order. There is a plan, an order to it. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming. Then comes an end. This is really the end of the entire Bible, isn't it? Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. That's a beautiful scripture right there. But that's kind of a message for the last great day. In fact, I'm going to read that on the last great day message. Verse 43. The human body, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. We talked about that glory already. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You know, we have to understand what that's like. When we've talked about the power of Jesus Christ, what are we, co-heirs with Christ? Raised in glory, raised in power. That's the description of Christ, isn't it? Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we've been just like Adam. If Adam was to stand here, he'd sit in the congregation, he'd look just like us. Well, we shall also, just like we look like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We're going to look like that. Power, glory, we will look like that. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we, in fact, shall all be changed into immortality. How quick does it happen? Well, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the same trumpet we've been talking about, the seventh trumpet. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then we also shall be changed. They shall not precede us. We'll be changed to meet them, the returning Jesus Christ. We will be just like Jesus Christ, with His power and His glory. 1 John 3, 1 explains that to us as well. We just, sometimes people, I don't know how they can read this, the Bible, and not understand these things. There's that veil, that hidden. But we will be like Him. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are that. And we are brothers and sisters. We call each other that, brethren. But the world doesn't know us. You know that, don't they? Your friends and people at work, well, wonder where, how come old so-and-so is not at work today? Did he call off? Is he sick? No, you're right here observing the Feast of Trumpets. They don't know who you are or why you're here. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. It doesn't understand the plan of salvation. It doesn't know Jesus Christ. But beloved, now we are the children of God. But It hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be. It will be revealed. Then your co-worker at work today, when they know what has become of you someday, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed, and it's talking about on this day, when trumpets happens, when Jesus Christ returns, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, Jesus Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Not someone else, we shall be. And again, we read earlier, no one could see Jesus Christ in His full power and glory because it was, what did it say? It was in unapproachable light. But now we will, because we will no longer be physical human beings, men and women. We will literally be children of God in every sense of the word. So clearly, as Jesus Christ descends to earth in view of all the nations, His glory will be controlled. It won't be totally unapproachable light because it, but His glory and our glory after our change will be somewhat restrained, won't it? It will be controlled. Or else, if it wasn't, what do you think might happen to this earth if Jesus Christ would descend in all His power and glory? I mean, fullness of His glory. Would there be a planet Earth? Jesus Christ shines like the sun in full glory. He created this sun. Our sun, such a speck, isn't it? Poof, our little speck of dust, our sun, this vast universe. Jesus Christ created it. He's the creator of all that. So, that's a lot of glory. It will be restrained, but there will still be an awesome glory that mankind will witness at the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 11. Again, speaking of something that happens at this time, at the time of the resurrection, at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, again, we read this earlier, the nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, we already know from earlier verses that the dead that's being judged now, that rises from the graves, are the dead in Christ, shall rise first. And we know in Revelation 20 about the first resurrection, the seventh trumpet. Okay, so now we have, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. It's not all the dead right at this moment. And that you should reward your servants. Your servants, that's who is being rewarded. The prophets, the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Again, we read about that. That's the third woe. But as that happens, it's time, it says, to receive our reward. Remember, our reward, we don't receive our reward in this lifetime. I mean, is today, have we received our reward? Well, no. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, what does it say about the reward there? Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises of a reward, not received yet, but they saw them far off. For them, it was afar off. For us, it still seems far off, but a lot sooner for us than it was for them. But we were assured of them, just like they were assured. Embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland, as do we. They desire, verse 16, a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What country? What city are we talking about? Certainly not heaven, is it? Is heaven the reward of the saved, like so many believe? Well, Revelation 22, Christ says here, Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, there's a promise. Let's claim that one. Wait a minute. You said you were coming quickly. When it finally happens, we'll say, wow, I didn't expect it so soon. But what does it say about, as He comes, what's he bringing? My reward! My reward is with me to give. We talked about that in the offertory. To give to everyone according to His work. So that reward which the saints have not yet received will be given to them at the time of Christ's glorious return. He brings it with Him. My reward is with me. It is at the time of the resurrection of the dead. It is the time of the change of those who are alive and remain. Immortality changed into the family of God. Revelation 19. We'll start in verse 11 now. Let's look at a description of this account. It's in several places, and why people don't believe in it, I don't understand. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges. Who's he judging? Yeah, well, the saints were judged. And he makes war. Who's he making war against? Those nations who were angry and fought against him. But as he descends, what's he like? You know, we talked about power and glory. What is that like? Well, verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. What was it? You know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, followed him on white horses. I think that's an interesting phrase. Armies that are clothed not in battle attire, not in an armor, or not. So why does it say the armies were clothed in fine linen, clean and white? Well, back in verse 8, it says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, yeah, the Bible is full of symbolism and imagery, but it certainly appears that description here, followed him on white horses and wearing fine linen, clean and white. Is that describing the saints who are also clothed in fine linen, clean and white? As we're descending, we've rose to meet Jesus Christ in the air, descending with him to the Mount of Olives. I don't know. Interesting to think about anyway. Regardless, we meet Jesus Christ, we return with Him, standing that day on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. How big is the Mount of Olives? You know, I don't know whether how many saints will there be? It's like how many angels can fit on the top of a pin, you know, I don't know. I'm not worried about that technicality. I'm going to be there. I want to be there, standing with Him on the Mount of Olives as He descends and stands there on that day. Now we need to look at some more scriptures, get the entire story about what's going on here when the day pictured by the Feast of Trumpets becomes a reality. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. How can we really know that our future reward as God's saints involves being right here on the earth? It involves assisting Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that our reward includes rulership on this earth. Are we just wishful thinking here? Think that's what these scriptures say, or can we know it? The Bible's filled with it. Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. You know, he shall rise in the clouds. You know. Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion. That's power, right? And glory, and the kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him, everyone. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Hasn't come yet, has it? Otherwise it would still be here. And I, Daniel, was grieved in the spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And he told me and made me known the interpretation of all these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. When we know that imagery there, with the Babylonian, the Persian, Greece, and Rome, and so forth. But at the end of the last kingdom, at the end of the last revival of the Roman Empire, something happens. Verse 18. But the same when we've seen who saints are, haven't we? Or we will. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was doing that. I thought He takes His great power and rules. But this says the saints will take the kingdom forever and ever and possess the kingdom. Well, who are the saints? Let's be sure we understand and we can prove who the saints are. Now, you won't have time to turn to these. You can jot them down in your notes if you want to. But Psalm 116:15. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So saints can die and they're precious to God. Psalm 148:14. 148:14. He also exalts the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise you, the Lord. Acts 9:32. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelled at Lydia. Romans 1:7, our last one. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we've understood that and understand from reading these that you and I, who are members of the Church of God, baptized members, we are these saints. We are the saints who take the kingdom. We are the saints who possess the kingdom forever and ever. We'll go back up to Zechariah 14. There's two more phrases we didn't cover when we were in Zechariah 14 earlier. It talks about the same thing. Zechariah 14 and verse 5, again, I'm not going to give you too much time to go there. It says, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. You put all these scriptures together, what are we getting? We're getting quite a picture, aren't we? The Lord my God will come and all the saints will come with you. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Brethren, we are proving the Bible, from the Bible, that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the earth, but not by Himself. He will rule the earth along with the saints who are changed, who are resurrected, who shall possess the kingdom with Him. How do we possess it? Why do we possess it? How is it that we could be so bold as to say that we possess the kingdom as co-heirs, co-rulers with Jesus Christ? Romans 8. You know, I didn't write these scriptures, right? We're just turning to them and we're reading them together. What awesome hope, what awesome meaning this day has. These scriptures, so powerful. Romans 8, verse 16. You know, and sometimes you wonder, well, why is it we can understand this but other people don't? Right, here's our answer. Because what does it say in Romans 8:16? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. God's Holy Spirit opens our minds to be able to understand the things that we're talking about today. That we are the children of God. You know, we can't understand that concept without revelation from God's Spirit of how awesome this is and what God's plan of salvation is. But verse 17, if we're the children of God, then we are heirs, aren't we? You know, some of us have more than one son, or more than sons and daughters. Well, my firstborn only, that's the only one that can ever be an heir of mine, or ever have anything of mine. If you second sons, sorry, you get nothing. No, my children, I have two children, it's 50-50, right? They share alike, they share our inheritance. Well, God the Father has children, you know, the Son of God, we share. It says, we are the children of God. If we are children, then heirs. We are heirs of God the Father, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Some of us are suffering today. Some of us have suffered in the past. But, you know, coming here today to observe this Feast of Trumpets, I don't know about you, I'm not really suffering today. I'm enjoying this day. But sometimes we do have to go through difficult times. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together. We are resurrected, have glorified immortal bodies, becoming like Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs of salvation. He allows us to share His inheritance. Wow. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship, or sometimes we say our conduct, but our citizenship. Where we talked about this when we had our sermon on military service. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are. We are eagerly waiting. You know, on Feast of Trumpets, don't we more eagerly wait? You see, when we think about trumpets, we think of the fulfillment of this day. And we so earnestly pray, Thy kingdom come. And trumpets reminds us of it so intensely today. We eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. Some of us are lowlier than others. But this body, it's temporary. He will transform, He will change our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Wow. According to the working by which He is able to do that. He subdues all things, include our lowly physical body. All things to Himself. Our frail physical human bodies, gone. Thing of the past. We will have a glorious spiritual body like Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ. You ever talk about that? You ever talk about this with your kids? Do they understand what it'll be like to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God? I know I talked to my son and our daughter about this. Revelation 1, verse 12, John tried to give a little bit of a description of what glory Jesus Christ had, what He was like. When we talk about the power and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, what's that like? Well, John gives us such a tiny, tiny glimpse. And we're seeing through that glass darkly, right? Then I turned, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun, shining in all of its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. He couldn't begin to write. He didn't have the vocabulary to write what awesomeness he just got a glimpse of to try to tell us, to try to describe. On a day like this, the Feast of Trumpets, we need to be coming to a realization of these things. These things are so real. They've got to be real to us. Nothing compares to what God has planned for us. No trial is too hard. No pain is too great. No burden is too difficult to bear to attain to this reward, to be like that. We cannot focus on the physical things now. We can't. That's not what we're here for. We're not here for the physical. We're here for tomorrow. For when this day is a reality. Our reward is not in this life. We can struggle. We can try. We can work as hard as we can and say, oh, finally, I've achieved something now. You know, I own a home. I've got a good job. I whatever. No, that's here and now is absolutely nothing. Our reward is not in this life. We look to a future reward. I hope we understand. There's more to go. There's more to cover. Revelation 5, verse 10. What is it that God is holding out to us as that reward that He brings with us, with Him? Revelation 5, 10. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Do we understand that? Do we watch the political processes in our country and different ones around the world? What's happened in Egypt and what's happened with the Arab Spring and all these? No, they're not going to be ruling the world. We're going to be someday telling folks like Romney and Ryan and Obama and Biden and all the other rulers, step aside! Not your time anymore. The nations are going to find out they weren't really qualified to rule after all. They couldn't solve the problems of this world. You know who can solve the problems of this world? All of you can. All of you will. You think that's too impossible to be true? That's some mistranslation there you're reading there in that Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. One sentence. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. We know where He's going to be reigning. He's reigning on the earth, the world headquarters, right in Jerusalem. We need to take the time to make sure we know this, that we can prove it. So let's do that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Here's one of those we're going to do with some rapid-fire scriptures, so you won't be taking the time to turn to all of them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? The saints. Who's the saints? Didn't we identify them earlier? The saints will judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge small matters today? Well, yes, we can. We're going to be ruling the world, judging the world. Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, can't stop, you have to keep going, to that person, to him I will give power over the nations. That's not a mistranslation. That's what it says. It's something we have to do. We have to overcome. We have to be working. We have to be preparing for this. We're all doing that. Keeps my works till the end. We can't give up. To him I will give power over the nations. 3:21, Revelation 3:21. Basically the same thing. To him who overcomes, I will grant, this is a gift, to sit with me on my throne. Co-heir, right? That's his inheritance, to sit on the throne. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, just like Christ says, I overcame and I have sat down with my Father on His throne. Co-heir with Christ seems to have a little bit more meaning, doesn't it? Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, who didn't worship the beast or His image and didn't receive the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now these people, what about them? What's their reward? And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God the Father and Jesus Christ are preparing a people. We are being prepared. What are we being prepared for? For the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. We are being prepared for a job to do. What's the job? The job is rulership. You know, preparing a people is part of our mission statement. We are preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, a literal kingdom. It will be ruled by Jesus Christ, and it will be ruled by those people who have been prepared to rule with Him. And that's what we're doing. And God's going to grant us awesome power and glory and the ability, all the ability that we could ever need to know how to do this job. I know people sometimes worry about that. Me, king, priest, a ruler, 10 cities? No thank you, I'll just be the doorkeeper. I really don't want all that responsibility. I don't think I can handle it. I don't think I can do it. Well, you couldn't do it. You see, we are, though, learning how to do it. You might not be aware what you're learning. By being here today, you're learning to rule a city. You think God doesn't know how to prepare a people? Well, you're part of the mission statement. It's prepare a people. You think God's going to fail in that mission? Is He going to fail in the mission to preach the gospel? Is He going to fail in the mission to prepare a people? You think God the Father and Jesus Christ don't know how to train people for their future roles as kings and priests? Is God going to someday say, well, we can't establish our plan of the 1,000 years, millennium. We just couldn't get enough human beings qualified to rule over the cities and help us out. So I guess the plan's off. That's ridiculous. Of course he wouldn't say that. We will be trained. We will be prepared. Let's consider how we are being trained for those rulership positions. We are being trained. God's working with every single one of us to bring us into, not just for salvation, that's the gift, but we have a responsibility, role to play, something to do. What is it? Well, Luke 19 gives us a clue, doesn't it? Luke 19, verse 15. You know these parables. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, so Christ has come back, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. So they came. The first came in and says, "Master, your mina..." Now, I had to look up mina. I've heard it before. One time it said about 3 months' salary, but I looked it up online. Of course, you have the ultimate source there on the internet. But a mina is about $65 today. "Your mina has earned 10 minas, $650 now. And he said to him, 'Well, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came and said, 'Master, your mina gained 5, or you're over 5 cities.'" So you see, we're being given gifts. We have been given gifts and talents. We have been given responsibilities. We've been given work to do right now to see what we'll do with it, what God has given to us. I hope we understand, we can't hide and sit down on what we've been given and fail to use it, fail to build on it. You know, because what happened to the one who had was given something and he took it and buried it in a hole? If we do that, we simply won't be there, because we read in verse 27 that, you know, God says, you take it away from you. Right now, God is evaluating us with what we've been given. What are we going to do with what we've been given? We're gaining experience. We're gaining character. We'll show God whether or not He can trust us with power and authority later. Because it says in Luke 16:10, "He who's faithful in least will also be faithful in much." He said, "I've given you a little bit. Are you faithful with what I have given you? Then I know we'll be faithful in much." So you see, we might not have much right now today. We just might not have, you'd say, much. But are we faithful with that? If God sees us being strong and faithful with what He's provided us, He knows we're doing the best we can with what we have, then He honors that, and He knows we'll be faithful with the great things that He has planned for us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. All we have to do, it's the principle of the thing, you might say. Will you do something with what you do have? Do you appreciate what you've been given? Will you work with it? Will you try to develop it? Will you grow more and more? Or do you just put it away? That's not really important to me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." And I know we don't do this, but we're told to. "Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And again, a lot of us are grieved with various trials. I understand that. I know that. But what's happening with that process? You're being prepared. You are a people who are being prepared because some of you are going through these trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, your faith is not shaken no matter what you're going through. You haven't given up on God. You know that He's right there working with you. The genuineness of your faith, that's what counts, He says. That's much more precious than gold. Because you believed me. You trusted me. You stayed with me. Even through the tough times, you had faith and trust that I was still there. That's much more precious than gold that perishes even though it's tested by fire. Might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, that's when it'll all be worth it, because that's when our glory will be revealed as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. How could we possibly know exactly how to rule a city, a nation, a planet, a galaxy, the universe? Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end, as it says. So it's going to keep going. God is a great creator God. God is reproducing himself. And we don't know what lies beyond. No way to know the vast wonders that await us out somewhere in eternity. But we know it'll never end. And we know that we will forever be at the seat of the government of God. We are the first fruits. And how can we know what to do? How can we know what to do? It's very simple. God will show you. He'll reveal it to us. He can give you that kind of knowledge because you will have been born into the family of God. You will be God. He can give you that. He cannot give you character. He cannot give you the ability to trust Him and to have faith. That's what we're learning. We're being faithful today with the things that God has given us. Oh, you're faithful a little? Watch now what I can do. We're working with the talents and abilities He's given us to improve on them. But most important of all, we're developing character, holy, righteous character. We are learning to have the mind of Christ. That's what our mission is, what our role is now. When there's various scriptures that say we are to have the mind of Christ, to think like He does, to react to situations as Christ would react to them. How do we know? We read about Him. We understand the Spirit of God that Christ would have. We do what He would do. We follow His example. We follow His footsteps. In everything that He would do, that's the way I do. That's the way I react. We are to love the brethren like Jesus Christ. We are to submit to the will of the Father like Jesus Christ. We are to serve one another like Christ served us. We are to be filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we're here today, I hope we stay all day, keeping this awesome celebration of the events that are sure to happen as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, we need to ask ourselves and think about some very important questions, and I hope we are doing that today. What is it I need to do? If I believe all these things I'm hearing today, what do I need to do? How should I change my life as a result of keeping the Feast of Trumpets today? How can I grow in holy, righteous character? How can God know He can trust me? Think about these things. Am I humble? Teachable? Am I submissive? Yielded? Am I a loving person? Serving? Caring? Am I spiritually and doctrinally strong and stable? And am I convicted of my beliefs? And no one will ever take them away from me. Do I know I will always hold fast to what I've been taught, knowing of whom I learned them? Can God trust me? You see, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God will reward the humble and the meek. Those who have answered these questions that we've just asked with the answer, yes. Yes, that's me. Then we'll be rewarded with rulership of the world. You know, try to compare that. Nothing's more important. We have to be totally humbled first. And that's coming to the world later on, this humility we're talking about. Atonement is coming. We have our chance to be humbled today, don't we? We willingly humble ourselves before the throne of God, humbling ourselves now before that time of the great tribulation. Yes, I know we have difficulties today. We have trials and tests that are difficult to bear. Hang in there, brethren. Hold on a little while longer. Trials and tests are nothing to be compared to the glory that we've talked about that's going to be revealed in you. Now, you know that. Romans 8 tells you that. Let's just read it. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We talked about a revealing earlier on, what that revealing would be like. and the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. But we've also seen that we are revealed also. We're there with Him. We inherit that with Him. We are changed. We will be like the returning Jesus Christ, returning with Him, standing on the Mount of Olives. What's that song? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. The opening lines of that hymn. Have our eyes really seen, in our mind's eye, have we seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? I hope we are today. I hope we're seeing that. I hope we think about the glory that's to be revealed in us. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I hope we think about that too. In your presence is fullness of joy. We think we're joyful now. Just wait. Try to imagine what it'll be like as a member of the very family of God when this day becomes real for you. We'll be able to change our appearance and look any age or any form. What can God do? What can God do? We'll be able to eat, drink, converse with others about anything. Enjoy fine meal, enjoy fine wine. We can appear. We can disappear at will. We can travel at the speed of thought. Stand on distant suns. We'll be able to teach others in a way that they will receive us and they will understand us. We can perform miracles and signs for the good of people to help them. We can touch the sick and they'll be made well. We can comfort the brokenhearted. One day soon, when this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is fulfilled, when we are the ones who will be ruling the world as co-heirs of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 30 is going to come to pass. And we'll close with that. Isaiah 30 and verse 19. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. Isaiah 30, verse 19. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." And we've talked about these. And I hope we're, again, teaching this to our children and helping them to understand what the world tomorrow will be like. "You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left." And we will be the ones speaking those words. We'll know how to help people then. We'll know how to teach them, to show them how to keep the law of God for their good and for their happiness, because that's exactly what we're doing today in our lives. We're learning how it's done. We're learning these things from Jesus Christ today. So we will be with Him tomorrow teaching the law of God, the way to live, the way that we're learning today. We'll teach that to the entire world and then beyond. When this day is fulfilled, the glory of the Lord will be revealed in us. Let's really celebrate this wonderful Feast of Trumpets.